Well, good morning. My name is David Hicks, and because my name is David Hicks and it's not Alan Lockerman, I know something. I'm going to lose about a dozen or two dozen people in the audience in the next 30 to 45 to 60 seconds, and that's okay. I don't take offense at that. I'm not the regular guy. I'm a skinny, gangly youngster up here trying to preach a message, and I'm not going to be able to maintain everybody's attention. That's okay. I don't take it personally, but here's what I want to do for you. I want to give you a summary of my entire sermon in one sentence. Because at lunchtime today, Mama's gonna ask you what the sermon was about, and if Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So David's looking out for you. I want you to be able to tell Mama exactly what the sermon was. Okay, so I'm gonna give you the summary of the whole thing right up front, and then you can go back to reading your book, or if you wanna dive back into Revelation, then God bless you, more power to you. If you wanna go back to playing Angry Birds on your phone, I don't know what you're gonna do, but I want you to know what today's message was about. So here it is in one sentence, ready? Forgiven people forgive people, and forgiving people are free. I'm going to say it again, and I think we got it up on the screen because it's kind of a tongue twister. Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers. Forgiven people forgive people, and forgiving people are free. We'll come back to that. Wow, I already got an amen. Amen. I'm 31 years old, and in my 31 years, I've learned a very important lesson. In fact, it became very apparent to me in the last 8 or so years since I've been married, and especially in the last 5 or so years since I've had children. My wife and I have 3 children. We have a girl that's almost 5 years old. We have a son that's 2.5, and we have a daughter that's about 4 months old. And the lesson that my precious family, who I love dearly, taught me is people don't always do what I want them to do. I don't know if you found this to be true. People just don't always do what I want. I used to watch things like SportsCenter on the TV. I got to watch an occasional basketball game or football game. You guys, now we're DVRing things like Doc McStuffins. Sesame Street fills up our DVR. Thomas the Train. I could sing you the entire Thomas the Train song. And I bet there are some of you in the audience who could sing the Thomas the Train song right along with me. I used to be on time. When we go places, I would be, in fact, about 15 minutes early. That's just kind of who I am. That's what I prefer to do. I don't remember the last time we showed up to a place on time. I'm going to be honest with you. If we get there at all with our brood, we are doing awesome. People don't always do what I want them to do, and I'm willing to bet that people don't always do what you want them to do either. I think this is a universal problem. Women, ladies, let's just talk just us girls for a second. I bet that man that you love so much, that you've been married to all these years, be honest with me, ladies, he don't always do what you want him to do. Am I right? I got an amen this morning. All right, that's 2 amens already if you're keeping track. Guys, your wives, you love them. They're precious. They're God's gift to you. They're a great helper. They don't always do what you want them to do. Don't say amen. Don't say amen. That's going to get you in a lot of trouble, and I don't want to be responsible for that. Students, your friends, they don't always do what you want them to do. Your parents, they set that curfew way too early, don't they? And parents, your students come home way too late, don't they? People just don't do what we want them to do. And here's the reason. It's very simple. Because they're people. They're people. I'm people. You're people. And people have free will. We all have desires. I want what I want. You want what you want. Your kids want what they want. Your friends want what they want. Your colleagues at work want what they want. And here's what happens. When I'm chasing the thing that I want, and you're chasing the thing that you want, sometimes those things don't line up. And so if I'm going after my thing and you're going after your thing, sometimes we collide. And sometimes when we collide, someone ends up hurt. Sometimes in a marriage, after a few years, maybe after several years, a husband or a wife decides, I don't want to be married anymore. And what that husband or wife wants conflicts with what the spouse wants, and they collide, and a marriage can end up falling apart. Sometimes dad decides he doesn't want to be a dad anymore, and a family falls apart. Sometimes a business partner can decide, I don't want to be in this business anymore, and a business falls apart. Friendships are broken. Relationships are broken. All the time in our lives, we find ourselves colliding with other people, and when we collide with other people, sometimes someone gets hurt. And here's the question I have for you today. When someone hurts you, when someone talks about you behind your back, when someone lies about you, when someone posts something nasty about you online, when someone cheats you or cheats on you, when someone hurts you, it could be a small hurt, it could be a gigantic hurt. But when someone hurts you, when they're at fault, what's your default? When someone else is at fault, what's your default? How do you respond to that person? How do you think about that person? What words do you say to that person or about that person? How do you respond to hurt? This is an incredibly important question because we're going to get hurt, you guys, all the time because we live in a world full of people and people don't always want what we want. And we're going to bump into them over and over. You're going to bump into your spouse's will from time to time, or your kid's will from time to time, or your colleague's will at work from time to time, and you're going to end up hurt over and over again. This is the world that we live in. It's a broken world. We don't all want the same things. And so in light of the fact that we're going to be hurt, it's extremely important that we get it right when it comes to how to respond. In fact, Jesus says this is so important, how we respond when someone hurts us, that it has eternal implications. And we're going to look at what Jesus has to say this morning in Matthew chapter 18, because Jesus says this is so vital that if you follow me, you've got to get this right, because how you respond to hurt determines, goes a long way in determining the direction, the trajectory, and the quality of your life. So Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to start in verse 21 this morning. And Jesus is going to tell us exactly how he wants us to respond as his followers when someone hurts us. And he's going to do it through our old friend, Peter. Don't you love Peter? Peter's kind of the teacher's pet. Remember the teacher's pet who always sat on the front row and always had extra questions for the teacher? Teacher, teacher, teacher. Yes, teacher's pet. I have an extra question. Teacher, you forgot to give us homework. That's kind of who Peter is throughout the New Testament. Like, we love him, but Peter's kind of that teacher's pet that's always trying to get close to Jesus and trying to impress Jesus and give Jesus the right answers. And over, precious Peter just gets it so, so wrong. And here's a great example of it in Matthew 18, 21. Peter says, then Peter came up to Jesus and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? In other words, how many times, Jesus, will someone hurt me? How many times will someone run over me? How many times will someone lie about me, talk about me behind my back? How many times will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as, and Peter thinks he's got the right answer here. He thinks he's going to impress Jesus with his spirituality, because Peter knows that in his day and age, the rabbis taught, here's how many times you should forgive. Three times. Hurt me once, you need to forgive. Hurt me twice, I need to forgive. Hurt me three times, you should still forgive. Four times, we're done. That's what the rabbis taught. That was the standard. The religious people of Jesus's day taught, three times is enough. That's sufficient. Then you can move on. So Peter thinks, all right, I'm going to really impress Jesus. He says, how many times should I forgive him, Jesus? As many as seven times? And then he goes in for like a holy high five with Jesus, and he just gets left hanging. Jesus says, nope, I don't say to you seven times. I say to you 77 times. Or your translation might say 70 times seven. In other words, 490 times. Here's what Jesus is saying. When someone else is at fault, your default should be to forgive them. Yeah, Peter with a question. Well, what about like really big sins, Jesus? How should we respond to those really big sins and when I'm hurt really deeply? Oh yeah, good question, Peter. You should forgive them. Yeah, Peter, you probably don't have to raise your hand. There's like 13 of us here. Follow-up question. What if the hurt happens over and over and over again? What if this is someone that just keeps betraying me and betraying me and betraying me and betraying me? How many times should I forgive? Oh, good question, Peter. 70 times seven times. Peter, yeah, stop raising your hand. 70 times, so I should count to 490 times and then I can be done with them? No, Peter, no. I want you to be so willing to forgive when someone hurts you that you just lose count of how many times you've forgiven. I want it to be your default, Peter. I want that to be your go-to response, that you don't even have to think about what you're going to do in response to the hurt. I want you to be so willing to forgive that you would forgive over 490 times and not even keep track of it. That's what I want you to do. And I think Jesus knew how this message would settle with his disciples. I think he knew just what a massive, enormous command he was giving. I think he knew exactly how hard we would find this. Because this is, if we're honest, this is a little bit offensive, isn't it? If nothing else, it's extremely challenging. Jesus says, no matter how big the sin is, no matter how many times it happens, I want you to forgive. Always, every time. And that's really hard. Because we say, Jesus, you don't know my story. You don't know how hard I had it growing up. Jesus, you don't know what my dad was like. You don't know how hard he was on my mom, and you don't know how hard he was on us kids. Jesus, what he did was unforgivable. He's an unforgivable person in my mind. And Jesus would say, no, I want you to forgive him. Well, Jesus, you don't know my ex-wife, Jesus. You don't know what she made our household. You don't know how hard it was on me and the kids. And she ran out on me. And Jesus, what she did was unforgivable, inexcusable, and there's no way I can forgive her. And Jesus would say, I know it was hard. I know it hurt you, but I still want you to forgive. And we hear stories like this. And by the way, if this is your story, and if you've got something in your mind where you say, David, if you just knew what I've been through, you wouldn't ask me to forgive that person. Can I tell you something? If I went through what you went through, if I walked in your shoes, if I had had your experience, I bet I'd feel exactly the way you feel. And it's really inconvenient that Jesus says we should forgive the unforgivable. But Jesus doesn't just say, hey, I want you to forgive, and then he goes silent. Jesus gives us this great parable, and this is what we're going to look at this morning, to help us understand why forgiveness is not just this lofty standard, it's not just a command, it's not just thus saith the Lord. It's actually the only reasonable response if you see things the way Jesus sees them. So starting in verse 23, I want to read this awesome parable, and it's going to help us understand why forgiveness isn't as crazy as it sounds. Hopefully, it helps us look at the world a little differently and be more willing to forgive people when they hurt us. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven, in other words, God's way of doing things, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, we don't pay for things in talents anymore. I want you to understand, this is a massive amount of money. 10,000 talents, we're talking about an amount of money that's in the billions and billions and billions of dollars. So here's what's going on in this story. This king calls his servants together, gets his accountants together and says, all right, total up how much everybody owes me and we're gonna settle our accounts. It's the end of the year. We gotta get our taxes in. Let's settle all this. And one servant is brought in front of the king, and this guy owes the king billions and billions of dollars. Now, this is a servant, okay? This isn't like a fellow king from a neighboring kingdom. This is a lowly, humble servant. So ask yourself, how in the world did this servant even come to owe this amount of money? He probably makes whatever their equivalent of minimum wage was 2,000 years ago. He doesn't make a lot of money. How in the world did he rack up this debt? And Jesus doesn't tell us, but I think the implication is that this servant did something underhanded to get his hands on this much money. He did something dishonest. He probably cheated the king to incur this amount of debt. This is massive. This guy could work for 1,000 years and never repay this debt. It's an unpayable debt, 10,000 talents. Verse 25, and since the servant could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, probably just like you and I would. If we got called to the principal's office and the king says, hey, you owe me 10,000 talents. I see that you can't pay me, so here's what I'm going to do to settle this. I'm going to sell you into slavery. I'm going to sell your wife to another guy into slavery. I'm going to sell your two sons into slavery. Oh, and your precious daughter, she's going into slavery in a neighboring kingdom. And this servant, just like you and I would, fell to pieces. Here's what Jesus says. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I'll pay you everything. Isn't that what we do when we get in trouble? We start making promises that we can't keep. That's what this servant's doing. There's no possible way, not in 1,000 years can he ever repay this debt. But here he is on his knees begging the king for mercy. I promise I'll do anything. I'll pay you. Please don't sell my family. And out of pity for him, Jesus says, out of mercy for this guy, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. Whoa. And Jesus' disciples at this point probably would have looked at Jesus like, seriously? The king was owed billions of dollars, and this guy who's a cheat, who's probably a thief, who stole from the king, just gets forgiven? Like, what a merciful king this is. Wow. But when that same servant who had just been forgiven this unpayable debt, verse 28, when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And think of 100 denarii as like $1,000, all right? This isn't a teeny tiny amount of money. It's not $1, but it's not a massive amount of money. This is about $1,000 in our money. Like if you owed me this, you could probably scrape it together maybe in a couple days, maybe a couple weeks. We could put you on a payment plan over the course of a couple months. You could pay this back, okay? So this second servant owed an amount that he could pay at some point. He just didn't have the cash on him. And seizing him, the first servant grabs him, right? Grabs him by the scruff of the neck. He begins to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." Verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what the first servant said to the king. And now here's the second servant saying it to the first. But the first servant refused and went and put the second servant in prison. He throws him in debtor's prison until he should pay the debt. Verse 31, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. So his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant. You wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, Jesus says, his master delivered him to the jailers. And your translation might say tormentors or torturers. The point that Jesus is getting at is this is not a pleasant place to be. This is not Bradley County lockup. This is a torture prison. This guy is going where the worst of the worst go. In fact, the king says he's a wicked servant. He is the worst of the worst because he was forgiven this massive debt. And then when he had the opportunity to exercise the same type of mercy that he had just been shown on a much smaller scale, he wouldn't do it. And the king says, "That's so wicked. Your punishment is that you should go to torture prison until he should pay all his debt." You don't make a lot of money in torture prison. What Jesus is saying is, if you go there, you're not getting out. You're not going to be able to pay this debt ever. This guy's going to be there the rest of his life. And then verse 35, this is the last one we're going to read. This is one of the most disturbing verses that you're going to hear Jesus speak. Jesus says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart." Whoa. What's Jesus getting at? Why does he tell us this story? What in the world is going on here? Well, a couple things. Jesus is telling us why forgiveness isn't as crazy as it sounds, okay? And essentially what he says is, look, here's what forgiving people do. They forgive people, and forgiving people are free. First of all, forgiving people forgive people. Here's what Jesus is saying through this story. This is what he's saying to us. He's painting this picture of this most magnificent, merciful, generous king who was owed a tremendous debt and forgave it. Jesus is telling us, you and I, we're the first servant in this story. You and I are the servant that owed 10,000 talents. Because you and I have racked up a lifetime of sins against other people and therefore sins against God. And Jesus is saying that because of his sacrifice on the cross, God has forgiven you. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, God has forgiven you a debt that you could never in a million years repay him. In fact, the Bible says that the wages of sin, what we owe God because of our sin, the wages of our sin is death. And just like the first servant, it was going to cost him his entire life. He was going to be sold into slavery, his wife, his kids, everything was going to be taken from him, and he was going to live in a torture prison for the rest of his life. It was going to cost him his whole life to pay this debt to the king. That's the situation that you and I as believers were in. We owed God our very lives as payment for our sin. And what did he do? He sent his son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin. He forgave us a massive debt, 10,000 talents big. And Jesus is saying, if you don't recognize yourself as the first servant, then stop. Do not pass go. Do not collect $100. Stop and recognize that this is who we are. We are the first servant who has been forgiven a massive debt. And Jesus is saying, when someone hurts you, when someone sins against you, I know this is your tendency. Your tendency is to take that thing, look at that sin, hold it in your hand, and just stare at it and focus on it. In fact, it's kind of like this. Remember in middle school, maybe elementary school for some of us, when the teacher had one of those microscopes and we got to kind of play with it as a student, they had different slides, like maybe there was a leaf or a plant or something you could look at or some type of liquid in a slide. And the best one, my favorite one of all, was when there was like a little tiny bug on one of the slides and you could slide it under the microscope and you'd stare in there and you'd look at that bug. And the longer you looked at that bug, the more you saw the little hairs that were on it. And you saw its teeth, right? And you saw it looked like it had horns. And the longer you stared in that microscope at that bug, the bigger and the scarier and the grosser it seemed. And the more it gave you the heebie-jeebies, and you just had to step away from the microscope in order to remember that that bug was just a tiny bug. You put it in its proper context, not in its context as you saw it under the microscope, but in its context as it was in the entire room. And once you realize that bug's not as big as it seems under the microscope, it doesn't seem as scary as it did. But here's what we do when someone sins against us. We take that sin and we focus on it and we put it under the microscope and we stare at it and we say, this is awful, this is ugly. This is big. This is bad. And we invite our friends, don't we? We say, hey, come over here and look what this person did to me. In fact, stare into my microscope so it looks way worse than it actually is. That's our tendency when someone hurts us. Listen to this. You won't believe what she did to me. You won't believe what he said about me. Come over here and stare into the microscope. And Jesus, through this parable, is saying, step away from the microscope and recognize that what that person did to you is nothing compared to what your heavenly Father has forgiven you. Jesus is saying, see that sin against you in its proper context. Jesus doesn't minimize our hurt. He doesn't want us to say, you know, push that to the side. It didn't really hurt. Just let's have a positive attitude. Jesus doesn't say any of that. Jesus says, I want you to recognize that there was a real debt here. There was a valid hurt here. But I don't want you to focus on that. I want you to see that hurt in the context of what I've done for you. And if you can do that, you'll find it a lot easier to forgive. Forgiven people, people that know the grace of God, they forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. And then forgiving people are free, Jesus says. Look what he says in the verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you. In other words, if we don't forgive, God has arranged things in such a way that we find ourselves in a prison of torture. What does he mean? I think it's very apparent what he means. He means that if we are unwilling to forgive people, then God has arranged the world and the universe and our relationships in such a way that it's gonna feel like we're in prison. Because if I've got a person over here that I've got a problem with and they've hurt me and I decide I'm not going to forgive, I'm just going to be kind of done with them. Well, there's going to be an invisible wall between me and that person. And maybe the same thing happens with a person over here on my other side and I'm mad at them and I don't want to forgive. So I just put up a wall because I don't want to be hurt again, right? So there's a wall that prevents any relational, emotional intimacy between me and that person. And I do the same thing to this guy over here and I do the same thing to this guy over here. And before long, I find myself with walls on every single side of me. Here's what we call people that are surrounded by walls. We call them prisoners. We call them prisoners. Jesus is saying unforgiveness is a prison of our own creation. He's saying forgive people so that you can be free. You can be out of that prison. You don't have to carry that grudge anymore. You don't have to carry that bitterness anymore because it has an impact. It takes a toll on you, and I don't want that for you. I want you to know freedom. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, Jesus is saying. And Jesus says this actually has eternal implications because if you're unwilling to forgive, it tells me something about the condition of your heart. Jesus says, if you don't forgive your brother, my Heavenly Father isn't going to forgive you. Now, it doesn't mean that our salvation is contingent on our willingness to forgive another person. It doesn't mean that we forgive people and earn our salvation. Here's what it means. It means that a person who has been forgiven, a person who understands God's grace, has experienced God's grace truly in their heart, is going to be willing to forgive. It's an outward manifestation of an inward heart condition. And it's the condition of our heart that determines our eternal destiny. Do we know God or do we not know God? Here's one of the ways you know. Are you willing to forgive people when they hurt you? Jesus says, when someone's at fault, what's your default? Here's what forgiven people do. They forgive people. And forgiving people, they don't have to live in that prison. They don't have to be in the bondage of hatred and malice and anger and grudges. They can be free. Forgiven people forgive people, and forgiving people are free. Here's the point. We can't call ourselves followers of God and be unwilling to forgive. Jesus makes that very, very clear. So here's what Jesus wants to do. He wants you to think of that person this morning that you have a hard time forgiving. And maybe it's a small thing that's happened over and over, or maybe it was something big that happened a long, long time ago. But Jesus wants you to think of who that person is in your life that you think is unforgivable. Jesus says, by the power of his Spirit, he wants you to forgive that person. Jesus wants you to take your current default, the way that you currently respond when someone hurts you, and maybe your default is to gossip about someone that hurts you, or maybe your default is to lash out, right? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, I demand justice. Whatever your current default is, Jesus says, I want to change your current default. I want you to forgive as your default response. He wants you to choose now, before the hurt happens, to be willing to forgive. About 6 weeks ago, Charleston, South Carolina, you guys know this story as well as I do because you saw it unfold on the news. A 21-year-old guy drove to a church in Charleston, South Carolina, Emmanuel AME Church, predominantly black church. This is a white guy, 21 years old. And he went to this church, and he walked in. It was a Wednesday night. They were having a prayer meeting, a Bible study. And he goes, and they let him in. He's a stranger, but they welcome him in. They've got an open-door policy. So he comes in, and he sits down with 12 other people for a Bible study. And he sits there for an hour with these people, looking them in the eye, listening to them pray, listening to them study the Scripture. And after an hour goes by, he stands up and pulls out a gun and starts shooting people one by one. And by the time the shooting stops, 9 of those 12 church members are dead. 9 people he killed. Unspeakable, unbelievably evil act. He runs. He gets to a couple towns away, and the next day he's caught. You all know the story. You saw it unfold on the news just like I did. They caught him, they arrested him, and they brought him to court where he was going to be formally charged with the murder of 9 people with hate crimes against these folks. And he gets hauled into court. And at these proceedings, sometimes they allow the victims' families to speak, and that's exactly what happened in this case. And one by one, the family members of these victims, 9 of them, who had their mothers and their brothers and their aunts and uncles, their family members, ripped away from them. One by one, they have the opportunity to stand up in front of the court and address this murderer. And with everything in us, as we watch this unfold on television, we are just ready for them to let him have it, aren't we? Because we're angry that this happened. We're mad that this happened, and we should be mad. God is mad when something like this happens. So we're angry and we want these family members to just tear into this kid. Let him have it. Tell him exactly what they think of him. And here's what happens. One by one, the family members of these murdered people stand up, take the microphone, look this killer in the eye, and they say, "You hurt me." And with tears streaming down their face and with quivering voices, they say, "You took everything from me. You stole from me the most precious person in my life. You hurt me." And then, unbelievably, one by one, they say, "But I forgive you. I forgive you. You hurt me, but you don't owe me. You took everything from me. There was a massive debt that you should have to pay to me, but I decide here today you don't owe me." Where does that come from? You want to talk about an unforgivable? That's an unforgivable. But here's what C.S. Lewis says about following Jesus. He says, following Jesus means forgiving the unforgivable in others because God has forgiven the unforgivable in you. These people in Charleston, South Carolina were people who had been forgiven the unforgivable. They knew the amount of grace that God had shown them. And here they were in the courtroom with all the eyes of the world watching. And they said, "I'm a forgiven person. And therefore, I'm a forgiving person. And I forgive even you." So here's the question. Who's your unforgivable? What's that unforgivable thing that they did? Because it's not really unforgivable. Because God empowers us by his Holy Spirit to forgive. Did you know, believer, that within your heart dwells the Holy Spirit of God? Did you know that you have the same exact Holy Spirit that enabled Jesus Christ as he was being whipped, as he was being tortured, as he was having a crown of thorns crushed down on his skull, as he was being nailed to a cross? You have the same Spirit that enabled Jesus Christ to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If ever there was an unforgivable, that was it, and Jesus Christ forgave. And that same Spirit is in my heart and in your heart, and you can forgive the unforgivable. In fact, here's what I want to do. This is going to seem a little silly, and I know we're running out of time. In fact, we're already out of time. But I want to do this because I want you to say these words out loud. And there's nothing magic about these words, okay? It's going to make some of you uncomfortable, and that's okay. I really don't care. But I want us to do this together. I want you to think, because throughout this sermon, I hope that God has so spoken to your heart that someone comes into your mind, that there's someone that you consider hard to forgive, if not unforgivable, at least hard to forgive. So whoever that is, maybe it's someone you live with, someone in your house, maybe it's someone you haven't seen in 20, 30 years, but I want you to think of that person, and I want you on the count of three to repeat these words. "You hurt me, but you don't owe me." Because I want our words to match what the Holy Spirit of God is already doing in our heart. He's working in your heart, and I want to give you the words to say so that you can start the process of forgiveness. All right, so think of that person, and on the count of three, we're going to say, "You hurt me, but you don't owe me." All right, ready? 1, 2, 3. "You hurt me, but you don't owe me." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, what a merciful, gracious, amazing God you are. Lord, that you would forgive us a debt of 10,000 talents, a debt we could never in a million, billion years repay, a debt that we owed you our life for. But God, in your mercy, in your grace, in your sovereignty, you saw fit to send your Son, Jesus Christ, here on this earth, to live a perfect, sinless life, and then to die on the cross in our place to pay the penalty that we should have paid. And God, may we as your followers remember that. May we remember the debt that we've been forgiven so that when someone hurts us, forgiving them is just the logical thing to do because we're forgiven people. And forgiven people forgive people. And Lord, forgiving people, they're free. In your providence, you've seen fit to set us free from the prisons of grudges, of bitterness, of anger, of malice. God, you want to set some people free here today. And Father, I pray that you would empower them by your Holy Spirit to forgive the unforgivable, because you've forgiven the unforgivable in them. I pray these things in the mighty, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.